Peace be upon you. God willing, today we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 54 through 61, from where we left off last. And to start, verse 54 is about the children of Israel and God's command to them and to all human beings to kill our egos. It reads, "We seek refuge in God from saying they're rejected. Recall that Moses said to his people, 'O my people, you have wronged your souls by worshiping the calf. You must repent to your creator. You shall kill your egos. This is better for you in the sight of your creator. He did redeem you. He is the redeemer, most merciful.'" So just a little bit of background. Moses and the children of Israel, they flee Pharaoh. And basically Moses goes to talk with God. In Moses' absence, the children of Israel put all their jewelry together. And they create a sculpted, molten, golden calf that they start worshiping as their god. So when Moses comes back and sees this, he commands the children of Israel to kill their egos. What's interesting about this is if you compare this verse to other translations, some of the two other of the most popular English translations is Yusuf Ali and Pitchell. You read that they've completely mistranslated this verse. And as opposed to telling us, you know, the children of Israel to kill their egos, what they write is, this is from Yusuf Ali. It says, "And remember, Moses said to his people, 'O my people, ye have indeed wronged yourselves by your worship of the calf. So turn in repentance to your maker and slay yourselves, the wrongdoers.'" It puts that in parentheses. "That will be better for you in the sight of your maker." So their understanding is that God commanded them to kill themselves, or in parentheses, they say each other, which is absolutely not true. God would never command vice. And the word that they're mistranslating is this Arabic word nafs, which has multiple meanings. It means soul, it means person, it means self, or it means ego. And we know that God never advocates vice. And what Moses was actually commanding them to do was to kill their egos. So what is an ego?
If we look back at the history we talked about earlier from our habitation on earth, we see that it was Satan's ego which caused him to fall and have his exile from heaven, as well as our own to this world. And it's the ego, actually, which is keeping most of us from redemption to God's kingdom.
So ego, in a simple definition, is ignorance mixed with arrogance. And in short, it's putting our opinion above that of God, God's word. When God tells us something, gives us a commandment, it's our duty to uphold that commandment. To follow any other opinions, including our own, is our egos.
So again, that's why most of us, well, hopefully not us, but most of the humans will not be redeemed to God's kingdom, is because they're putting their own opinion above that of God's and not following the commandments which he gave us.
Ego is actually an idol, and it's one of the idols that we have to overcome in this world.
Another verse that talks about ego or mentions it is in 25, 43, and 44. It reads, "Have you seen the one whose God is his own ego? Will you be his advocate? Do you think that most of them hear or understand? They are just like animals. No, they are far worse." And this "far worse" is referring to the fact that animals actually repented in heaven when they were given the option of coming down here to serve the human beings, whereas the human beings did not repent.
And therefore still consist of an ego.
That's correct. So reading on in chapter 2, verse 55, it says, "Recall that you said, 'O Moses, we will not believe unless we see God physically. Consequently, the lightning struck you as you looked. We then revived you after you had died, that you may be appreciative. We shaded you with clouds in Sinai and sent down two manna and quails. Eat from the good things we provided for you. They did not hurt us by rebelling. They only hurt their own souls."
So it's interesting that in chapter 2, verse 55, that this is the verse where they demand to see God physically. And or basically, in accordance with the mathematical structure of the Quran, we see that this is chapter 2 and verse 55. And if you add those two numbers, 2 plus 55, we get 57, which is 19 times 3. Also, the word God occurs in the Quran 2,698 times, which is a multiple of 19. And this occurrence of the word God, or Allah in Arabic, is the 19th occurrence. And this is all in the verse where they demand to see God physically.
And this physical demand of theirs to see God is completely audacious of them, because of the fact that they've seen so many miracles leading up to this point. Because at this point, they've already left Egypt. They've seen all the plagues that have afflicted the Egyptians. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea and so many other things, but still they're asking for physical evidence of God.
And ironically, God did bring the physical evidence by revealing the mathematical structure of this Quran through his messenger, that we can have assurance of the physical existence of God and his message to mankind. So if we continue reading, in starting from verse 58, this is about the lack of confidence the children of Israel had when they refused to enter Jerusalem. It says, "Recall that we said, enter this town where you will find as many provisions as you like. Just enter the gate humbly and treat the people nicely. We will then forgive your sins and increase the reward for the pious. But the wicked among them carried out commands other than the commands given to them. Consequently, we sent down upon the transgressors condemnation from the sky due to their wickedness." And it's interesting, as was mentioned, I mean, the children of Israel, they saw so many miracles. From the parting of the Red Sea, from seeing Moses turn his staff into a serpent that swallowed what the magicians fabricated. And all this, yet, when they're asked to basically enter this Jerusalem, they refuse.
And we know that following God's commands brings prosperity and is guaranteed, but still they waver and they don't trust in that promise. Mm-hmm.
And you can think of it in the sense that it's their egos that cause them to carry out commands other than the commands given to them. When God issues a command, it's our duty to kill our egos and accept that command and follow it. When we follow our own opinions, that's our ego manifesting. And we read in the book Numbers in the Bible this occurrence, starting from chapter 13, verse 27. And it reads, "And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us," which is referring to Jerusalem. "It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." So the descendants of Anak were known as being a giants. This is their pessimistic outlook on God's promise. But this wasn't all of them. Two people actually among the children of Israel saw it differently, and one of them is quoted in the Bible as Caleb. It reads, "The people before Caleb told the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.'" So these people, the pessimistic people, were saying that they weren't capable, that basically God's promise wasn't true, that if they tried to enter the land of Jerusalem, that they would basically be persecuted once again. It reads that these people, they describe in verse 33, that they saw themselves as grasshoppers in comparison to these people. So again, it shows their lack of confidence in God and the lack of trust in God.
So continuing with the next verse is 260 reads, "Recall that Moses sought water for his people. We said, strike the rock with your staff, whereupon 12 springs gushed out therefrom. The members of each tribe knew their own water. Eat and drink from God's provisions and do not roam the earth corruptingly." And this is another miracle for the children of Israel, just showing how many they were given and how blessed they were to receive all these miracles, that Moses, all he had to do was take his staff and hit a rock, and 12 springs with water flowing out of them and provisions for the children of Israel just were right in front of them, presented to them.
And a lot of these verses parallel what's in chapter 7, verse 160 through 163. I'm just going to read that. So in 160, it reads, "We divided them into 12 tribal communities, and we inspired Moses when his people asked him for water. Strike the rock with your staff, whereupon 12 springs gushed out therefrom. Thus each community knew its water, and we shaded them with clouds, and we sent down to them manna and quails. Eat from the good things we provided for you. It is not us they wrong, it is they who wrong their own souls." So we're seeing all the blessings that God has given them, that basically took them out of the land where they're being persecuted, provided them with food and water. And in 161 it reads, "Recall that they were told, go into this town to live and eat therefrom, as you please. Treat the people amicably and enter the gate humbly. We will then forgive your transgressions. We will multiply and reward for the righteous. But the evil ones among them substitute other commands for the commands given to them. Consequently, we sent upon them condemnation from the sky because of their wickedness.
The next verse exemplifies the fact that following God's commands brings prosperity. And it reads, "Remind them of the community by the sea who desecrated the Sabbath. When they observed the Sabbath, the fish came to them abundantly. And when they violated the Sabbath, the fish did not come. We thus afflicted them as a consequence of their transgression." So the Sabbath was a day that they were not supposed to work and not supposed to fish. But they tried to trick God by setting their nets out and saying, "Well, we're not really working, but our nets will just catch fish today." And God saw that they were trying to go around his commandments and try and, you know, think that they could trick God. So he didn't allow any fish to come to them on that day. So we know that when they followed God's commands by, you know, not working on that day, all this fish came to them. But when they tried to work around it, the provisions did not flow to them.
Ultimately, I mean, this is God is doing everything. God is in full control. God's the one who controls the provisions. God's the one who can determine if someone's going to be wealthy or have lack of their wealth. And it's up to us to follow God's commands. I mean, God is telling us the way the system works and the way to be prosperous and successful. And to think that we can basically manipulate or work around the system is arrogance, is ignorance, is ego. So let's continue, finish reading for today with chapter 2, verse 61. It reads, "Israel rebels. It says, 'Recall that you said, O Moses, we can no longer tolerate one kind of food. Call upon your Lord to produce for us such earthly crops as beans, cucumbers, garlic, lentils, and onions.' He said, 'Do you wish to substitute that which is inferior for that which is good? Go down to Egypt, where you can find what you asked for. They have incurred condemnation, humiliation, and disgrace, and brought upon themselves wrath from God. This is because they rejected God's revelations and killed the prophets unjustly. This is because they disobeyed and transgressed."
So going to the part of the verse that talks about that which is inferior for that which is good, the understanding from this that we get is that being unappreciative is that which is inferior, and having God's protection is that which is good. So the children of Israel were trying to be unappreciative and wanted to substitute that for God's protection, all the provisions that would come with that, and the security.
And you think about it, they were at being persecuted, they were being having their firstborn killed when they were in the company of Pharaoh, and God saves them from this, and God provides them with manna and quails and food during their travels, yet they're still unappreciative. They want more. They want these additional things. And this is basically going to lead to their own demise. And a verse that elaborates more on this is chapter 16, verse 112, where it reads, "God cites the example of a community that used to be secure and prosperous, with provisions coming to it from everywhere. But then it turned unappreciative of God's blessings. Consequently, God caused them to taste the hardships of starvation and insecurity, such as the requital for what they did." So you think about it, is that God gives us everything we need. Everything we need, God has provided for us. But we can always basically decide to be appreciative for what we have and be resourceful, or dwell on the fact of what we don't have and what we think we need.
A few more verses to talk about that are in chapter 93, verse 5 through 8. It says, "And your Lord will give you enough. You will be pleased. Did he not find you orphan and he gave you a home? He found you astray and guided you. He found you poor and made you rich." So in these verses, you know, don't think that God won't provide for you and stress about the future, because God already has provided for you.
So another verse about being patient and trusting in God is in chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. It reads, "The human being often prays for something that may hurt him, thinking that he is praying for something good. The human being is impatient." In verse 12, it reads, "We render the night and the day two signs. We made the night dark and the day lighted, that you may seek provisions from your Lord therein. This also establishes for you a timing system and a means of calculation. We thus explain everything in detail." And you think about this, these two verses, they seem like there isn't exactly a correlation between them. But there is. If you think about the night and the day and the calculation of the sun and the moon in their orbit, even the axis that by which they rotate, it's all perfectly calculated and designed with such accuracy. And it would be absolutely absurd to wish that basically the night would go faster, the day would go slower, the orbits would be slightly different. And this is God's perfection. But when it comes to our own lives, we have a tendency to want things differently than what God basically has dictated is best for us. So it's absolutely critical that we trust in God and we're content with what God gives us and realize that this is exactly what we need. And just to end, we're going to read from the Bible in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." So God willing, we're going to end there. If you have any comments or questions, feel free to send us an email at QuranTalk@gmail.com. You can also read a translation of the Quran by Dr. Rashad Khalifa at QuranAlone.com. Until next time, peace and God bless.
Peace be upon you.